Last week we looked at several passages in Matthew chapter 17. We proceeded on a question that was made, can the Creator make a mountain so big that He can't move it? And we also asked a reverse question, can the Creator make a mountain so big that you can't move it? And we find that nothing is impossible with God. But we also took note of one very, very critical thing in the subject there in Matthew 17 verses 14 and 21, that prayer, when the disciples came back and asked Him, said, why could not we cast this demon out? And He said, well, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. We will find more often than not that prayer is like I said before, that cat ten dozer that is able to move a mountain of dirt in any direction. We also noted in Matthew 21 verses 18 to 22, said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, not only will you be able to shrivel a tree like He did where He came to that fig tree and found it only with foliage, no fruit. You see, God is not ever interested in mere foliage on a fruit tree. He wants to see the fruit. And so, intending that there would be a wider picture and a deeper point to be made when He was looking at Israel on that line, Israel was flourishing without fruit, and that He would not abide. And so He pronounces a condemnation on, uses that object lesson to point out to His disciples that if they had a grain of faith as a grain of a mustard seed, they could do the same thing. In the Gospel of Luke, when the subject matter came up again, they made a request of Him, Lord, increase our faith. The Lord says, well, a grain will suffice, in so many words. If you have had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, if thou be plucked up from the roots and be planted into the sea, and it shall be moved. And so people will look at those portions of Scripture and say, well, did the Lord actually mean that literally? Did he really mean that we could do just that? And while there's a double-edged sword there, theoretically, yeah, that's the case. But scripturally, that's not the practical application. And so how are we to apply these truths? And we come again to an understanding that whenever you face a mountain that's so tall, so big, so wide, that it seems impossible to even give a consideration to climbing or getting around it, when there are obstacles in your life or mine that seem to be so horrendous that they defy solving, it is then that we find that faith embedded as a gift in the child of God by the sovereign God of heaven and earth is able to move mountains. But faith will never move a mountain unless there is the premise of a promise. You cannot create a solution where there is no promise attending. And I want to show you that in a moment. But we also looked at Noah's life. I don't want to go into a whole lot of things, but Noah had a big mountain to climb in the generation that he was living. They came to be very wicked. The more they rebelled against God, the further away they got from God. And so the whole generation became so wicked that God pronounced a universal judgment on them. And He says to Noah, giving him another mountain to climb, I want you to build an ark, and I want you to build it exactly like I say. There is no opportunity for you to take liberty on the design. Do it exactly like I say. And the time that it would take to construct, again, was ordered by God. But when that ark was completed, and not until the ark was completed, did there begin to appear the rain from above and the rain from beneath, the water from beneath, that would bring cataclysmic judgment on the planet, condemning the whole world, and with the exception of those who would climb in that ark, all would perish. And so Noah was to prepare for life in a new world. We also, and this is where I want to pick up our narrative this morning, and lay the premise before we come back to Romans chapter 4. We talked about Sarah a little bit last week. You remember in Hebrews 11, if you'd like to take your Bibles and open that book there, open the book to Hebrews 11, again verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, verse 11. It is said there, and again, this is a New Testament commentary on what we see unfolding historically in the book of Genesis. through faith. Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because, and please note this, we'll keep referring to this. This is the premise of your faith. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, referring to her husband, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I want to come back again to that last statement in verse 11 because it provides for you and me the premise of faith to move mountains. It is there said, she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. Consider faith here, this very premise. We read in this same book, in Hebrews 10, verses 23, to be exhorted to do this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And here's the statement that underscores the premise. The reason that we are able to hold fast our faith is because He is faithful who has promised. He, God, is faithful. He's the one that made the promise. Now I want you to keep your hand there in Hebrews and go back to Genesis chapter 18 for a moment. Let's ride this a bit. Genesis chapter 18. Famous verse, often quoted, often appearing on the plaques of people, on cards and so forth, in verse number 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now you all know the answer to that. You all know the answer to that. That is not something that you should be taken by surprise on. You all know the answer to that. The larger issue is, how is that to be practically reckoned where faith is concerned? Not a woman in this room has been asked to do what Sarah did with reference to her time in life. As I mentioned last week, that whenever a woman learns that she is going to have a child, that's mountain enough, I would gather. Matter of fact, it forms a mountain on some women. Okay? And they carry that mountain for a while. And as I understand, there's a lot of stuff that goes along with carrying that mountain. I understand that to some degree. I can't relate to it because I've never experienced it. I'm not interested in trying it. But that's mountain enough for a woman of any age, and yet she is said in the scriptures, past age. And yet it is said that in the scriptures that we read that she received strength to conceive seed, and she judged him faithful who had promised. And so we read here in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according... But who's speaking anyway? Who's communicating here? Who is? God is. Notice what he says now. I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now that's a promise. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And you read that for a moment. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He said, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then you come over to chapter 21. Look at verse number 2. It is said in the first verse that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Now you understand that your life and mine as New Testament Christians spins around so many things that God has already said to us and promised to us. Chief among them, Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. He made that promise. We know this about God. Not only is it impossible for him to lie, But he's never done it. He can't lie. He cannot do anything contrary to his nature. So when he makes a promise, implied there is his omniscience, because he would never say something that he knew himself he could not do or was not able to do. So when Jesus said, I will come again, he knew he could, he knew he would. And that's the substance of a promise, and that's one of the chief promises that you and I live off of, to know that Jesus said he's coming. Now, there's a lot of stuff that comes with that, but that's one amplification. But we look here in verse number 2, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the set time. Now, I know a lot of times people will quibble about their timepieces. And there are renowned timepieces available on the market. There are renowned timepieces that occupy public places. Most notable in the UK, you have Big Ben over there. Okay, where I came from, we had the smaller version of Big Ben on the Freeport Bank corner. You know, that thing is still there, ticking away, and it keeps great time. One thing clocks large and small, cheap or expensive, have in common: they all do the same thing. They tell time. They tell time. God, without the benefit of an external timepiece, promised to this couple that the wife in the home would have a son, not a daughter, only a son, not two, at a set time. Now, if anybody was looking for a loophole to know that this was not God, really, it was really not God's will, maybe they could have said, well, you know, this can't possibly be what God promised, because this boy is a week early or a week late. No, he was born on the set time that God had given. Now, is anything too hard for God? And you say to me, no, not at all. Has that changed over the year? Has God's timepiece sort of worn down? Has his solar timepiece sort of diminished a bit? No, he's the same God there, and he's the same God here. It doesn't change. Nothing is too hard for him. Now, I gotta say to you that that was a tremendous mountain put in front of this woman. You know, you say, well, what could she have done else? Well, she could have been stubborn and obstinate and say, no, you old fool, you just keep your side of the bed and I'll stay on my side of the bed. There's not going to be any of this foolishness now. She could have said that. There could have been a fight there. Bob, they come back and they do what? Time out. Let's have to talk about this. But no. She proceeded based on what was promised her. She judged him faithful that had promised. And that is a premise of faith, that the kind of which moves mountains. If God has promised, there's no mountain big enough that can withstand the Cat 10 bulldozer of prayer to move it. No place. It is said that Sarah here conceived and bare a son at the set time. Now, whenever we think about moving mountains, I want you to think about something else that occurs right here in the adjacent chapter. Right after the boy is born, there's going to be another mountain come into play. Another mountain. Over in Genesis 22, here's another mountain. And then we'll come to Romans 4, just to conclude this morning. Consider this a mountain, literally. What's it say in 22? Came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son. Now, this is the son that was promised. This is the son that was born to his wife and he at old age, when he was as good as dead and her womb was dead. I have no idea how that physical state of being could possibly have affected the 9-month gestation, if there were unusual complications or if it was absolutely painless. I have no idea. Don't want to even conjecture that. But nevertheless, they have this son. Take that son. Get thee into the land of Moriah. Now that land of Moriah is very significant in Scripture. If you want to do your own geography lesson, I'll let you track that out. And offer him there for a burnt offering. Now keep in mind the concept of a burnt offering. The burnt offering in the economy of the Old Testament people was a means whereby a sacrifice being made, the offerer could make an approach to God. And when it speaks about a burnt offering, it's talking about that which would be offered and totally and completely consumed. We have a song that we're going to sing at the end of the service today, and for the next week, and the next week, and the next week, that is bound up in the concept of burnt offering. When we sing, I surrender all to him I freely give. That has in mind burnt offering. And so he says here, you take your son and you offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. There's the mountain. Upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and then I will tell you specifically where. And so Abraham, walking by faith. Now, again, I can't inject anything. It's not in the Scripture. I can only, in a sanctified manner, speculate. And I'll freely offer my speculations as long as you understand that's all they are, speculation. But if I'm Abraham and I'm asked to do this, and I'm asked to do this with this son of promise, upon receiving this communication from God, I've got to be totally confused. Not to mention reluctant, but confused. So he rose up early in the morning, and he made preparation to depart, took some help with him, took the wood with him, and the last part of verse 3 says, they went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, please note that, on the third day, that's also a significant concept in Scripture, the third day. Keep in mind now, Abraham departed, and 3 days he's into the travel, and this is weighing heavy on his heart, on his mind. Think then, and I know we like to romanticize this or make it poetic, but I think there's an element of truth to this whenever we contemplate the passion of the Father in sending his son to die and knowing that he would be separated from him for 3 days. You see, Abraham, while they're traveling, for all intents and purposes, he counted his son as dead already. When he's talked about burnt offering, he already assumed dead. The problem that he had, the mountain he had to climb, was every step he took, every hour that they spent in travel, he had to think about that. So at the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now keep in mind, you do not come to worship unless you have a suitable sacrifice. And Abraham took the wood, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And then Isaac speaks up. And I want you to keep in mind that Isaac is not a tot. Isaac is not without resource here. Because not only does there have to be some submission on the part of Abraham, but also on the part of Isaac. You talk about, when you walked over here, Bob, this morning, you talked straight in the face to Emily. And you asked her what she should do when her dad or her mom gave her a command, and there was a little bit of dispute. And you said you would do what? You said obey. And if time out. Do you suppose that this would have been a good place for Isaac to call time out. Dad, what's up here? You know, I do believe that if Isaac was, you talk about Sarah having, whereas she had options. Remember I said, but Isaac also had options. Theoretically speaking, he could have bolted or absolutely flat out refused. If you want a burnt offering, Dad, you get down on there and I'll light the fire. Could have. Sanctified speculation. Who's to say? I don't, but to suppose that to be the case, trying to enter into the emotions of a father in a predicament like this with this kind of a mountain to climb. And there it is said, Isaac said to his dad, my father, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Did his son know the elements of worship when he asked him that question? Where's the lamb? He knew there had to be a sacrifice. They were going to worship. They have the wood, they have the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. And while this is not literally meant to be this way in the text, it is exactly what turned out to be according to John 1:29. When he said, God will provide himself, literally, a lamb. In this particular case, God was going to provide a substitute, a sovereignly appointed. I mean, where'd that animal come from that happened, just happened to be stuck in the thicket there that would serve as Isaac's substitute? Did that just happen there? Lucky Abraham and Isaac, huh? As John Calvin would say. God will provide himself a lamb. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. He just didn't throw it there on the altar. When you come to worship, you just don't throw your stuff down at the feet of God, saying, this is what I got is good enough. If I have to do it, I'll do it. He laid it in order. God, you see, is a God of order, not confusion. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham offered him in the place of his son. What a marvelous picture of eternal redemption we find in this particular narrative, where Abraham literally had to go to the mountain and move that mountain. And it all had to be done by faith. And what was his premise? God promised something. And when he can't make sense out of God's promise, then you resort, and listen, here's a lesson for me and for you. Whenever you can't make sense out of what God promised, always resort to what you know about his power. So we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we look at the 17th verse. We have a divine New Testament commentary where we see by faith Abraham, when he was tried, what we just read, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then look at verse 19. And again, I say, when you can't make sense of God's promise, when it seems to be a collision in logic, always resort to what you know about God and his power. Is anything too hard for God? We read in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And even, let's understand this, even if God had not determined to prevent Isaac from taking that killing knife and bringing it down upon his son, and death would have ensued, God would raise Isaac from the dead. Why would he do that? Because Isaac is the son of promise. Now, the fact that he did not bring that knife down is another lesson we understand that God never, never condones human sacrifice. By whatever means you call it, whether you call it abortion, whether you call it euthanasia, or whether you call it expedient extermination of the disabled, and he never sanctions human sacrifice. So, I want you to come to Romans chapter 4 for our conclusion. We read the 18th verse through the 25th verse. Mountain-moving faith. Please notice something about this kind of faith. It is said there at verse number 20. And again, this harkens back to the promise. It is said there, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, unbelief is simply this. It's a raw, bold, in-your-face response to what God has said. God said to Abraham and to Sarah that she would have a son, even though he was good as dead. His faith did not stagger, and by that it means there was not any weak-kneed deviation from anything that God said. When God said it, he believed that's exactly what was going to happen, even though there's got to be this to be true. How could he figure it out? How? He would be in the same frame of mind as was Mary when she was told she was going to bring forth a son without the benefit of a human father. How are you going to do that, Lord? Well, is anything too hard for God? No, in the New Testament, we read in that same passage in the book of Luke or Matthew, you pick it, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Mustard seed faith staggers not. Evangelical excavation moves the dirt. His mountain, a promised son, to be born to an elderly couple, and then we find at the bottom again, this is worth repeating, because it links what God did to Abraham and Sarah for the precise reason that he did it, for the benefit of the world and of the nations going forward, but that the promise of justification and imputation is applied to the readers of every generation without an interruption. It is a promise made continuing without any abbreviation until the rapture. This was written for us also. You might want to circle that, underline it, and remember this point of discourse from the scriptures, and remember it follows on the same line of thought that Jesus said in John 17. John 17, Jesus said, in as much said the same thing. I pray not for them, but for all them who will believe on their word. So there is that unending flow of grace from the heart of God to every generation. And so whenever there is that God providentially places a mountain before you, don't shrink. Don't shrink. Strong faith facilitates obedience. Mustard seed faith moved this seemingly impossible obstacle because Abraham, according that God said, that he believed that accordingly that God was able to raise his son Isaac from the dead. Mountain-moving faith obeys. And so then again I say, if there was this mountain, Moriah, moved, and again, you want to do a little searching on your own, the significance of Moriah in the scripture, as to location and significance of events there. There was one who, again, as I mentioned last week, one who later would climb a hill, Mount Golgotha, in obedience to the Father. You remember the little prayer converse they had there in the garden? If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Ah, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Not my will. Forever and always, this mountain at Golgotha, the place of the skull, was overcome by Christ. And so we sing that hymn. I love it. With all my heart, up Calvary's mountain. One dreadful morn. Walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. My friend, that is the premise of all that we do in service to Christ. Every promise God has made is only as good as the promise that he made to redeem. If God has made any promise that he is not able or willing or has forfeited, then the promise of redemption likewise goes down the drain. It's circling the drain now. But that can never happen. And why? Come back again to what is said about old Sarah. She judged him faithful who had promised. That's the kind of faith that moves mountains. Matter of fact, that's the kind of faith that says, give me that mountain. I don't know if we have this hymn in our hymn book or the old one. Heard this down at Old Union under Pastor Gerald Mitchell years ago. They got to singing this thing. I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the grapes of Escol grow. And every Sunday they would sing that thing. And it's one of them songs when you hear it the first time, you wake up singing it. And you go to bed singing it. And you're going out along the road and you're singing it. I want that mountain. Because why? Because God seldom ever takes his children on a level plane through life. There's always a mountain to deal with. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear God and our Father, we thank you for your kindness. Kindness is not, maybe that doesn't sum it up, Lord. Your gracious, loving kindness. And even there, Lord, we find ourselves at a loss. Bless your people with joy and peace and believing. Help us to walk by faith. And dear Heavenly Father, help us to remember the tremendous potential in prayer. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to utilize that, not to shy away from it. We are glad to know that you are just a prayer away, as someone said, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Thank you for the unlimited access that we may have to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.